When the Exodus is over, when the Lord has delivered his people out of the jaws of Egypt, when the firstborn of the unbelieving Egyptians have died, and when this portion of God's word is read today and forever, everyone is going to know who it is that liberated the captives. They didn't free themselves. The Israelites were a ragtag gang of people who had no orderly conduct among themselves. They weren't capable of overpowering the Egyptian army that was the most powerful military upon the face of the earth. They were no match for the power of Pharaoh, the mighty monarch of Egypt. They could not get themselves out of the jam that they were in. And the Lord is going to make sure, before this is over, that both the Israelites and the Egyptians know of a certainty that the great work of releasing the captives was the work of the Lord God of Israel alone. You see, the Lord, first of all, he's going to make sure that Israel knows who is going to release them from their captivity. Let me read a few verses to you if you care to follow. Look back in chapter 6. Back in chapter 6 in verse 7. Verse 6 of chapter 6 says this. 6 and 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, he's talking to Moses, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know. God's going to teach them something. Ye shall know. You're going to know who I am. That I am the Lord. I am the great Jehovah. I am that I am. I am the ever-existent God. I am the ruler. I am the governor. I am the sovereign. I am the Lord, your God. Your God which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Ye shall know. God's going to make sure. There are two groups of people. God's going to make sure that they know who is bringing about this great deliverance from the captivity of the Egyptians, of the Israelites by the Egyptians. And first of all, he's going to make sure that the Israelites know. Drop down to verse 12, go to chapter 16. Let me just go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 6. You remember when they began to be hungry, the Israelites, at this juncture, they've left Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and now their things appear to be really good, and the sun is shining, and all is well, but then they run into a difficulty, they don't have any food. And they become hungry, and they said to Moses, would to God we had died back in Egypt. At least we had plenty to eat. In fact, we had buffets back then. We ate high on the hog, so to speak. Look at verse 4 of chapter 16. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain, not wrath from heaven, not fury from heaven, not judgments from heaven, but I will rain bread from heaven for you. He didn't give them what they deserved. He gave them what they needed. He gave them bread. just as he gave us Christ Jesus. He gave us that which we needed, though we did not know our need of him. He gave us Christ, who is the bread of life. And he says, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Again, the Lord is teaching them. This is to reinforce in their memories and in their hearts just who it was who brought them out of Egyptian captivity. And he did not bring them out to die in the wilderness. He did not bring them out that they might starve to death. This is the Lord who saw to it that Joseph went to Egypt and then Jacob and his seed went into Egypt and that they would remain there some 400 years as the Lord said to Abraham that they would. And it's the Lord himself who has brought them out of Egyptian bondage and captivity, teaching them all along the way who it is who has provided for them, who has delivered them, who has saved them, who has met every need that they have. The Lord says, I'm teaching you who I am. And really, throughout our pilgrim journey, all through life, is he not continually teaching us who he is? It's certainly in regeneration and revelation the Lord revealed himself to us. He revealed the Son of God to us, like he said to Peter when Peter made that great confession of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said to him, Peter, you flesh and blood didn't teach you that. My Father revealed that to you. And it's the Father by his Spirit who reveals to us who Christ is. And he's continually reminding us, you're not made of yourself. You're not a self-made person. I liberated you. I delivered the captives. You were bound in sin. You were bound by the chains of wickedness. I broke the chains, God says. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm the one who saved you. And he's continually teaching us and reminding us, lest we forget, he's the one. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who delivered us. Look what he says down, drop down in chapter 16 and verse 12. The Lord says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. This teaching will continue. It will continue. And look with me, go all the way over to chapter 29. Look at chapter 29. Here the Lord has set before them the necessity of the sacrifices. Actually, in toward the end of this 28th chapter, toward the end of the 28th chapter, he's talking about the end of the 29th chapter. He's talking about the necessity of these sacrifices. And in chapter 29, he talks about the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And the Lord says, that's where I'm going to meet you. And we know the Lord meets his people at the sacrifice. He meets his people where the blood has been poured out, where a life, an innocent life, has been forfeited instead of the guilty. And every morning a lamb died, and every evening another lamb died. And this went on and on and on and on. And we know every lamb that died on Jewish altars, every one of them pictured and typified our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was crucified, buried, and risen again in order to save his people from their sins. And God says this in chapter 29 and verse 43. Verse 42 even. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. That is these sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the evening. Verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. They're learning this. They must learn this. I brought them out that I may dwell among them. And I'll tell you, the Lord brought us out of captivity. The Lord has saved us by his grace that he may dwell with us. And he's our God. And we're his people. And like the Israelites, we must never take any glory for ourselves. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy truth's sake. No glory to us, all glory to the Lord. We love reading the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and three times in the first chapter, it talks about for the glory of the grace of God, for the glory of the grace of God, for his glory. All our salvation, our deliverance from captivity, a captivity from which we could never deliver ourselves. The removal of the bondage of our sins, we couldn't do that. The work of grace in our hearts by the Spirit of truth. We couldn't do that. The drawing of us to by effectual grace to the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. We couldn't do that. We had to be drawn. We had to be made willing. And in the end, it will be seen that our journey through grace, by the very power of God, has been solely to the glory of God who chose us, who redeemed us, who called us, who preserves us, who will perfect us in Christ Jesus in glory. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, as he says there in Ephesians chapter 1. So, the Lord is going to make sure that Israel knows this is God's work. Who freed the captives? The Lord did. But there's another group that's going to learn who freed the captives, and that's the Egyptians. Now go back to chapter 7 of Exodus. Go back to chapter 7. And I read this to you a while ago. Look at verse 3 again. God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And 19 times in these first few chapters, it talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And most of the time, God hardens his heart. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But most of the time, it's God who hardened his heart. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, mind you of this, Moses has just said, the last verse of chapter 6, Behold, look, Lord. Lord, listen. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I'm nobody. I can't talk. I'm not a leader. I'm not qualified for this. And how shall Pharaoh hearken to me? Why will he even listen to what I have to say? The Lord said, well, I'm doing something you don't understand, Moses. I'm making you to be an authority to Pharaoh. You'll be to him like a god, like somebody who has power. And I'm going to use you, and you're going to speak my word. And he says, and Aaron will be your prophet. And you'll speak everything I command you. And then he says in verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I'll multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But God says, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. He's not going to listen to you. You don't have any power in your voice. You don't have the ability to change his heart, to make him willing to release my people. He's not going to hearken to you, and he's not going to hearken to you because I'm going to do some things to him. I'm going to lay my hand upon Egypt, upon him and his people, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, and I'll do it by great judgments. He has no idea, Pharaoh has no idea what he's in store for. He has no concept of the greatness of who I am. He has said, when I first sent you to him, he has said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know your God. Well, look at verse 5. And the Egyptians, they shall know that I am the Lord. When are they going to know this? Look at the next words. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. They're going to find out. I'm going to make sure not only that you know, that you know who is going to release you, I'm going to make sure the enemy knows that you didn't free yourself. Because the Egyptians know you don't have any ability. And it's just like Satan knows we have no ability to release ourselves from captivity. If we said, get away from us, Satan, he just laughs at us. We're nobody to him. But like Pharaoh, Satan in that day, when God exercised his sovereign saving power in the hearts of his people, Satan found out who released the captives. Who set us free? You remember the Savior said in John 8, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He has to make us free, doesn't he? This is an exertion of the Lord. It's not your will. I wrote for you an article that I hope will be a blessing to you and instructive to everybody who reads it on free willism for this coming Sunday's bulletin. You can exercise your so-called free will from now till doomsday if you want to. Satan's not afraid of your will. Your will's not going to accomplish anything. But if God himself, by his sovereign authority and power, releases you from the captivity of the evil one, even Satan will know, God did it. God did it. And is it not true there in Genesis chapter 3 that when the Lord talked about the seed of the woman coming to crush the head of the serpent, isn't it true that those words were spoken directly to the serpent, to Satan himself? That one who created him. That one whose position Lucifer sought to take. The Son of God, he came, and by his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, he crushed the head of the serpent. I'll talk more about that next week. Pharaoh's going to find out. He's going to know. And all of the Egyptians are going to know who freed the captives. Look over in chapter 11. I believe it is chapter 11. This is when Moses is telling Pharaoh about the death of the firstborn. The previous nine plagues, they were tough. They were difficult. But still, Pharaoh remained stubborn. Moses says, God's going to send one more plague. You will release the captive then. He says in verse 6, there shall be a great cry, chapter 11, verse 6, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know, how that the Lord doth put a difference. God has made a marked out distinction. He made a distinction in old eternity. And he ordained that his people would be liberated and the rest of mankind will perish. That everybody may know this is what the Lord has done. And the Egyptians are going to find out. God's made a difference here. This is something the Lord has done. He's made a difference. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. And verse 4. Chapter 14. This is after the Exodus out of the bondage, but just before the children of Israel will cross the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptians are in mad pursuit. And it seems to the Israelites, as will be revealed as we study this passage of Scripture further a little later, it seemed to them that all hope was lost. The Lord says, however, to Moses in verse 3, chapter 14, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, they are confused and perplexed. They don't know what to do. The wilderness hath shut them in. And Pharaoh was saying, I've got them now. And God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh said, I don't know who the Lord is. God said, he's going to find out. He's going to find out. And I'm telling you, everybody's going to find out sooner or later who the Lord is. If we don't find out in this life, we'll find out the judgment. When God makes a revelation of the distinction He made before the world began. See, God made a difference before the foundation of the world. And He ordained that some of Adam's race would be saved as trophies of His grace, as monuments of His loving kindness and tender mercies. They would be brought into God's family, washed in the blood of the Son of God, robed in the garments of righteousness. God made a distinction. God made a difference. Those are His people. And then the rest He left to their own natural inclinations and ways. And in the end, when all is said and done, when the Lord sets His sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand, then everyone will know that He is the Lord. See, people may argue about, fuss about salvations of the Lord now. But in the end, when that final difference is made manifest before all of creation, the sheep who've been bathed in the bloody sacrifice of Christ, saved by the grace of God, and the goats who were left to themselves, in that day, both the sheep and the goats will know who made the difference. And then every knee is going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus of Nazareth, the despised Galilean, that He's the Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, it will be seen by the Egyptians at last, and by the Israelites as well, that when the children of Israel are delivered, when they're rescued from the cruelty of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, God had to do the work. And that's certainly true of spiritual deliverance. Who delivers the captives? Well, we don't deliver ourselves. Let the Armenians, let the free willers brag on how they're the ones who make the difference. But those of us who've been saved, who are being saved by the grace of God, we know better. It's the Lord who is saving us by His grace. Moses, he deserves no glory. He's just a vessel in the Master's hand. All the glory goes to the Lord. And no preacher deserves any glory, any recognition or acclaim. Because we know if people are blessed by the Word of God, it's the Lord who does it. And we have to find that out. And we will. And we're still learning, aren't we? We really are. The Lord, He brings this to pass in our lives and something else to pass in our lives. He says, Lord, what are You teaching me? I'm teaching You that I'm the Lord. To bow before Me. To acknowledge My sovereign right to do what I will with My own. And we'll acknowledge that. And we'll say, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good in His sight. Let's sing a closing song, shall we? Get our song books again. Let's turn to 196.